There's a movement happening. Some call it Reformation. Others call it Holy Discontent. We call it the Resistance. Traditions and harmful teachings have kept the bride captive for centuries. We will explore these systems and contrast them with God's design. Join us as we discuss God's patterns for life, ministry, and most importantly, His church. We will do this with scripture, testimony, music, and satire. We are resisting the system and embracing the design. We are the Resistance.
Welcome back to the Resistance Radio Show on the Reformation Radio Network. We're talking about hypocrisy. Jason's back. You hear the door? There it is.
Wilson!
Hey.
Get in here.
That's all right.
What do you have to say, Wilson?
Party at a pen, Marin.
We're going through.
I'm not Wilson.
I know you're Box Lunch Boy.
Hi.
Whoa.
Hi, Wilson.
Whoa. We're talking about woes.
Here we are. We're only up to the fourth woe. I interrupt? Do you have something else you want to say?
I said, welcome back. We're talking about woes.
All right, there we go. That's a good intro.
Whoa.
Great segue, Wilson. Woe number four.
Wait, where are we in scripture?
Verses 16 through 22. Of Matthew 23.
All right.
Are you with me?
With me?
Better off if you're with me. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obliged to perform it.
Huh.
Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and all the things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. So the religious leaders made false and deceptive oaths. Notice this is
I really like how Jesus just lays it out. He's just like, you guys are a bunch of idiots.
He ain't pulling no punches.
Right.
But notice that this is the first woe that did not start off with woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites.
Nope.
It's woe to you, blind guides.
Which is kind of nicer.
Okay, if you say so.
Not really, no. I mean, he's really just, instead of going by their label, he's calling them by, you're just blind. You're in charge and you're blind.
Okay, so do you guys understand what's going on here? Because it's really interesting that out of obedience to God's word, they would not swear by the name of God. That's out of Exodus 27, verse 7. So what they did was they constructed elaborate systems of oaths, some of which were binding and some of which were not, which was a way of making a promise while keeping your fingers crossed.
It's pretty
hypocrites.
Convenient.
You get it?
Hypocrites. Right.
That's what they did. So he who swears by the temple swears by it and him who dwells in it. Jesus reminds us that every oath is binding and God holds the oath maker to account, even if they excuse themselves.
Right. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. But, like, take it seriously when you make an oath.
Or so, when you just say something.
So here's a question for you. Why do you think on the oath making, the woe that describes oath making, why do you think he refers to them as blind guides instead of hypocrites?
I don't know. He makes a point to tell them that they're fools and also blind.
Yes, they're both. And I think because they're not acting here, that which is what a hypocrite does. Mm-hmm. They are distorting and trying to work around God, and they're blind to the fact that what they're doing doesn't work.
And I think it's also to set up contrast because they're blind and they think they're getting around this and he sees right through it.
And they think they're guiding people, but they're blind.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. For those of you keeping score at home, four woes. Jesus 4, Pharisees 0. Woe number 5.
It's not looking good.
I mean, they're pretty smart. They got to get at least one of these right.
You think? Well, we're going
to
find out.
They went to school.
We're halfway there.
They had their
position.
Degrees.
You know, they had the right clothes.
They did have they had snappy dressing, let me tell you. I mean, robes,
apparently,
tassels, factories.
Born in sin.
Tattoos and a graphic tee.
They addressed other people and they said, you were born entirely in sin. But we weren't. Anyway,
well,
go ahead.
That's a good way to start. Well, my grandpa always tells me I should have been born rich.
It's a good way to start. Woe number 5, verse 23 and 24. It says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. We're back to the standard greeting of the day. For you pay tithe of mint and of anise and cumin, and you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the other undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel.
I love that. Strain out a gnat.
I see, but he still calls them blind guides.
Right, again.
He's covering all the bases.
Now they're hypocritical blind guides. Let's see why.
Man.
The religious leaders are obsessed with trivialities, and they ignore the weighty matters.
Right.
Were you at church on Sunday? Somebody posted on my Facebook. I'm pretty sure it was Eric Wilson, because it sounds like the kind of thing that Eric would do. And I'm trying to remember who posted it. But it was churches using facial recognition software.
It was Eric. Yep.
On their crowds to figure out who's missing church. Now, that sounds like an Onion story to me. I didn't read it, so I don't know if it was real, credible, whatever. But, man.
Sounds legit.
If it's fake, it's genius. Somebody should market that.
It's a Shark Tank idea.
Who cares whether or not they help the poor if they're showing up for church? We got a woe. Got a woe here. Okay?
Whoa.
Right.
So he says that you pay tithe of, you know, mint and anise and cumin, which are all, you know, spices. Yeah, so the tithing.
Still are.
Yes, they are.
Thanks, Jason.
So the tithing was meticulous and noteworthy, but not if it only soothed the guilt of their neglect of the weightier matters of the law, which is basically what apparently it was doing.
Yeah.
Tragically, the church is often distracted with trivialities while the world is going to hell. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Jesus illustrates their folly with a humorous picture of a gnat which could not be swallowed because it was not bled properly in accord with kosher regulations. Do you realize that?
Mm-hmm.
If you swallowed a gnat, you violated the law. It had blood in it.
Oh, okay.
Isn't you're not supposed to eat the blood. So if you swallowed a gnat, you were guilty. So he's juxtaposing that with swallowing a whole camel.
So I don't know if this wasn't – I don't know. I don't know if Jesus did this on purpose, but it seems like the kind of thing he might have thrown in there just to see if someone was paying attention. But a camel, when he talks about the camel going through the eye of a needle, he's also talking about the tithe and things here.
Yeah. The camel seems to play a big part in our culture. Yeah. Most certainly does.
Just throwing it out there.
Okay, for those of you keeping score at home, we have 5-1, Jesus 5, Pharisees 0, blind guides and nothing. They couldn't see the score if they had to.
Who's on first?
Number 6. Woe number 6. Remember, our topic is hypocrites tonight, for all of you who are just tuning in late. Number 6. This is verses 25 and 26 of Matthew 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Didn't we start off tonight talking about this verse? Yes. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and the dish, that the outside of them may be clean also.
Oh, yeah. So he did a crossover here. He did a blind Pharisee.
He's covering all the bases. Blind, hypocritical, guide Pharisees.
Guys.
Well, I think, he just...
Leaders.
Dudes.
I mean, whatever, but it's like, you just see this sort of progression, because he comes out just swinging with, your hypocrites and all that stuff, and then he just, your blind guides, and then he just, like... So not only are you faking so much stuff, you can't even see that you're leading people into just a mess and that you're fools.
Right. Don't act like that anymore. Forget about what's on the inside driving you to act like that, but quit acting like that so we can all accept you and realize that everything's good, even though everything on the inside is horribly bad. And then we will go out and publicly oppose all of those things that we're probably still corrupted by on the inside so that everybody will portray to everybody that we're the righteous.
Huh. Right.
It's the same thing with their positions, though, also. It's like, and that we have today, it's like, well, yeah, you can be the dude on the stage with all the answers or the cool song or the really great storytelling capabilities.
Don't forget the tattoo.
Or, whatever it is.
I've been
and
there.
It's like, well, you're only up there because you're a good public speaker and you had a degree and you whatever. And it's like, you can hide whatever you want up there because you're basically untouched. Who can know you up there when you're up on a stage?
Well, in the Sermon on the Mount, basically Jesus warns against... praying publicly just to be seen and fasting and looking like you're falling apart just to be seen. And it's all just a show. And that's what this reminds me of, because those are all just outward appearances. They have nothing to do with what's inside.
We'll get to more of that later.
All right. So I'm not going to do the scorekeeping thing here, even though I know everybody's really enjoying my scorekeeping at home, because Woe 6 and Woe 7 are very tightly woven together. Whoa. So I'm going to go to woe seven because this is a chance for the Pharisee, Whoa. Blind guide leader, hypocrites to get so caught
like
up.
A, it's Come like on, a underdogs.
Rule. It's like a ground rule double.
It would be. But
it's
let's
like
see
a,
what
a cards Cubs game right here.
It is an October cards Cubs game. Never happens.
Yeah, I was going to say, that doesn't happen.
Okay.
Verses 27 and 28. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. So I'm going to tell you that woe six and woe seven are tied together. It's that washing of the outside. It's the appearance. It's the putting on of the show of acting like you are the one with all the answers. It's acting like you are the one with all the righteousness, speaking in the good Christianese way right. to make everybody think, oh, this guy knows his Bible.
Just go talk to the pastor.
What he says is you're like whitewashed tombs. Before Passover, it was a custom of the Jews at that time to whitewash the tombs in the city of Jerusalem so that no one would touch one accidentally making themselves unclean. Is that not fun? Huh? Jesus says the religious leaders are like those whitewashed tombs, pretty on the outside, but full of dead men's bones on the inside. That's a great analogy. You know, and him telling them, they understand what he's saying way better than we do.
Right.
You know, you're whitewashed tombs, and they're thinking to themselves, there's only one time of the year we whitewash our tombs, and what do we do that for? It's still a tomb. If you touch it, there's a layer of whitewash between you and the tomb. How does that keep you from being unclean?
Right.
It's a silly rule they made up so that nobody would be excluded from bringing what? Sacrifices to the temple.
And what they're doing is with that position and with the religious activities, it is hiding all that stuff, but really, like he said, you know, they're still full of dead men's bones. Like they're fooling themselves with their activities into thinking that they're all right.
Yes.
And they're fooling other people into thinking that they're all right, but they're still not all right.
Here's the worst part of that, Jason, is that the people that are following them that think they're all right want to emulate them.
Yeah,
so they're trying right. to become like them, and the like them is not the spiritually transformed alive.
Mm-hmm.
It is the moral affectation right. that appears to be okay, but it's really dead.
Yeah.
So they can't lead them into the kingdom. All these woes are tied together because they themselves have not gone there, and because of what they're portraying as being valuable in the kingdom of God does not get you into the kingdom. It gets you into this position of portraying something that you're not and being spiritually dead. So I'm going to say for those of you keeping score at home, seven woes down, seven woes for Jesus, no woes for the Pharisee, scribe, hypocrite, blind leader guides. One woe to go.
That's a terrible team name.
One woe to go. It's Verses really 29, this is the longest woe of the woes.
Okay.
And this is also probably the nicest of the woes. I mean, he's very, very sentimental here. Verses 29 through 36, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, and I'm going to do a little bit of acting voices here. If we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of these prophets. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Oops. fill up then the measure of your father's guilt, serpents, brood of vipers. How can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all of the righteous blood shed on the earth.
Yikes.
From the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar, assuredly I say to you, all of these will come upon this generation. All of the guilt of all of the blood comes upon this generation at the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He takes all of that guilt on himself and provides a solution for it, but it all came upon that generation. Like this, you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn monuments for the righteous. They profess to be those who venerate the dead, but they rejected the living. In doing so, they show that really they were the children of those who murdered the prophets in the days of old because they were doing the same thing.
Right.
In their day, they were murdering the prophets right. of their day while they went to the tombs and acted like everything was wonderful.
So one thing I wanted to point out in there, a little bit off topic, But he says, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, which totally goes against the whole, you know, American dream gospel of, oh, well, God just wants you to be happy and blessed and comfortable. It's like,
I'm so
now right there, he's going to send people to them that are going to end up getting killed and persecuted
yes.
while being very obedient.
Absolutely. So I'm going to give it deciding, you know, 8-0, Jesus over scribe, Pharisee, hypocrite, blind guide, leaders. And that means that you were wrong, Jason. They don't get any. They didn't win at all.
I can't. They went to all that college and were so smart and had their big high positions, and really they weren't more right than Jesus?
No.
Are you sure?
I'm pretty sure.
Oh, man.
Well, I don't know. You guys, if you think that the scribe, Pharisee, hypocrite, blind leader guide people won one, you just let me know. But we're going to go to another song that you have.
I do.
What do you got?
It is Sean Groves, who this whole time we've actually been listening to. He's been our bumper music for the evening. It's a song called No Better, and this is from his website. He says, when asked by a magazine to make a public statement about a friend's moral failure, I decided to write a song about my own instead.
No hippos. We're going to have a t-shirt soon. It's going to be the No Hippos t-shirt. And all of you who are tired of hypocrites will be able to find it somewhere. We don't know where yet.
Those hippos are hungry.
But if you wear it and you are a hypocrite, you'll be burned alive.
Really?
We programmed
the shirt, yeah. It's been
self-combust? Yeah. Is that what it is? We
programmed it into the shirt. There's
it's got a spiritual sensor on it.
Whoa.
That's what it says. That it says, "Woe to you, hypocrite!" And then it just bursts into flames.
It says, "Woe to you."
So you've got about like a second
actually
and
says,
a half.
Beware,
I think we might have a lawsuit.
Not if people know that's what they're getting.
I was gonna say, it comes with a warning label.
However, if they give it as gifts,
Could it's be. Like an accountability.
All right, we're going to change that feature. It's not going to have that.
The fine. Legal it'll just, it'll came just in. Be a regular
what
t-shirt.
Was that? Hold on. Yeah, the legal department just called and said, no, you can't do that.
Didn't even what? Ring.
You know what? It's I don't silent. Like them.
Legal schmeagel.
Okay, we're back to the analysis of our 8-woe sweep for Jesus. That's what it was. And what we're going to ask now is, how do these play out today? And how can we, as a group of believers, avoid the hypocrisy of the Pharisees?
Yes.
Is it possible? Can it be done? They were really religious people.
Well, I think some of these things, and we'll talk about them, but I think some of them are more obvious than others. And so they can sneak up on you.
Yeah.
Unless you're, you know.
I think rule number one is you have to allow the Spirit to operate. And where this gets difficult is when things don't go as we plan,
yes.
or people don't do what we think or know that they should be doing.
Yes.
The Spirit is always trying to teach us and refine us as members of the body of Christ. So we have to allow Him to work. We must not resort to modern tactics to compel people to give or to act in a certain way. We make our needs known. We accept the result. God guides us at times with resources, so we have to understand that if we're not getting them, maybe we're not doing what we're supposed to.
Well, I wanted to go back to that first point of okay. letting the Spirit move and how that's hard if things aren't going how I want them. And that's something that I've struggled with a lot, you know, coming into leadership over parts of our ministry and just interacting with people and interacting with other organizations. And it's something we talked about on a few shows back about this heart of Jonah, basically this kind of a proud standpoint of just, well, they're all screwed up, so let them burn. And God's like, well, just go there and do what I told you to do anyway. You know,
yeah.
to not already have judgment over a person or an organization, but just continue to be faithful to God regardless of whatever is happening. And then if people are doing things that you know are harmful to them or are not what you want them to do, it doesn't even matter if it's harmful to them or not. It's just not what you like. Just staying out of the way if it's not something God's telling you to interact with. You know, you can't force something on somebody. You can't save somebody from something.
All you can do is what God tells you to do.
Yes.
And I think one of the most valuable lessons I've learned over the last few years about doing ministry is to do ministry the way God does ministry, you oppose the proud and you give grace to the humble.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
And that's really a big deal because I think that most of the churches I've been in were indifferent towards the proud and they were indifferent towards the humble.
Yeah.
So there was this even everybody's treated or neglected the same.
Right.
And really it was what you give that determines how you're treated and how much you volunteer, which is not what we should be doing. We should be ministering the grace of God, and the grace of God comes in opposition to the proud so that they will humble themselves, and the yes. grace of God gives grace to the humble, whether they're still in their sin or not. And transformation takes place in those two things.
Yeah. I think another part of that is to not – and something else I've struggled a lot with is not minister from a position of, like, obligation. It's like, oh, well, here's somebody with an issue, so obviously I have to do something about it, or there's somebody going away that I don't think that they should, so I have to do something about it. It's like that's empty and that's very fleshly and has nothing to do with the Spirit.
Or I got this person who is a hypocrite who's saying they love Jesus, they want Jesus, but their actions show they don't care anything about Jesus.
Mm.
And to think that you have an obligation to continue to hang with them and minister to them is unbiblical as well.
Mm.
Paul sent people away.
Mm-hmm.
Demas left him because he loved the world. He, you know, he sent Mark away because there were issues there. So there's biblical precedent that there are times when you separate yourself from other people professing Christ because of issues you perceive, and you let God work.
Right.
So the second point was talking about money. Never use it as an excuse, or never use an excuse of good stewardship to place money and stuff above what God wants. And that was something the Pharisees were doing all the time. Third one is we have to accept the fact that not everyone we preach to will follow God's vision for us. We must always hold the release of people's gifts above our own interests.
Absolutely.
Now, we already talked about this in other shows, the whole non-compete thing, and
mm-hmm.
it's ridiculous how much control churches are trying to exercise over God's people, and
well,
we should not do that.
That too, though, I mean, even just, I mean, for me and what we do, it's like I'm dead convinced that this is exactly what I should be doing and that this is something that God's doing, that, you know, this bigger work that we're involved in, not the radio show, but the actual ministry work that we do. And so, like, I understand that it's a conviction of mine. And while I, you know, half jokingly say I think everybody should do that, part of me thinks that everybody should be doing it. But I understand that not everybody's called to that very legitimately. They're called to other various, you know, serious, legitimate works of God that aren't this.
Right.
But it's just having that conviction in me that I must be doing this, but then also understanding that other people have that same conviction about whatever it is that God sent them to do. Right. And that took me a while to really embrace that and to rest in that.
All right, fourth thing, be honest in everything we do. No level of deception is acceptable. The devil works in deception, God is truth. And I find too many religious people and leaders today say one thing, perhaps out of politeness or whatever, but they don't follow through. So if we have no intention of doing something, we must tell people the truth.
Right.
Not going to do it. It's just not where we're at. Don't lead people on. Number five, never let religious duties overcome the weightier matters of justice, mercy, and faith. It's great to tithe, gather together, keep a Sabbath, have a great prayer, study time. But if we do not lead people into action towards justice, mercy, and growing our faith, we have become blind guides. Right there is the biggest one of these, I think, for me, is to remember that you have to your faith has to lead you into action.
Yes.
And that action is not political action. It's not opposing something necessarily, but it is seeking justice, mercy, and faith.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think if you don't have a relationship with God, then you're not going to seek those things anyway. So it's like it all comes down to, are you actually going to be obedient in your own faith?
So this next one, number six, the religious leaders of the day did not consecrate themselves. And consecration is basically being set apart, so separate from the world and your sin. Their positions gave others a perception that they must be spiritual. We must never assume that someone is spiritually mature or consecrated based on their position or office that they hold. We must also seek our own consecration at all times.
Absolutely. And something that we've talked about a little bit on the show is, I mean, without consecration, you can't really function. Like, you can't function hardly in just regular life, but you certainly can't function in ministry because your heart is split. It's at best. You know, without being consecrated, your heart is hung up on your pains or your fleshly desires or your regrets or your shame or your pride or whatever it
even,
is.
Even John the Baptist said basically what he said, bear fruit in keeping with repentance.
Yes.
Yeah. So I know John was all about repentance. I know we talked a lot about his gospel, but that's very, very true. It's like it doesn't matter where you're at. You keep bearing fruit by staying with your repentance.
Mm-hmm. You know, I think people make faith in Christ too difficult because really when you let go of everything, that's who's left.
Yeah.
It's Jesus.
Right.
So if you want to find him, just get rid of all the other stuff in your life that's keeping you away from him and let him heal your pain.
Right.
Let him heal your past because that's what he wants to do. Mm-hmm. And what will be left there when you're at the end of yourself and your own efforts and your own strength and your own flesh, what will be left there is Jesus standing there waiting to welcome you. And if we can't do that ourselves, we can't lead other people to do it. And if you can't lead other people to do it, then you're basically constructing something other than what God constructed as the church.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And that's what we have to stay away from.
And that's what I like about all the songs that we played tonight and our other one that we still have to play is that they all, to some degree, are talking about hypocrisy and grace, which the grace part of that is exactly what you just said. Like, they're all portraying this, the result of walking in all these woes or whatever is this construction that you have to make and uphold and walk in, and it's, you know, trying to do deals with God and all this other stuff.
Transactional
and,
relationship.
Yeah, and walking in a thing that's not actual reality whenever grace just says, give it all up because I'm right here and I've covered everything already.
Yeah, Bruce Wilkerson in a sermon series he did called The Three Chairs, which he did in video, helped change my life. Is he basically, the way he puts it is, you know what's in between you and Jesus? Great big pile of stuff. He said, if you want to get rid of that stuff, then you approach him every day and say, Jesus, tell me what's in the way, and that's what I want to get rid of. And he said, I guarantee you'll come to one day where you will just keep writing and writing and weeping and writing because he's going to finally say it's time to move the pile. Mm-hmm. And when you do move the pile, you'll be staring him in the face and your life will be different. And I believe that's really true, is if people have a big old pile of junk between them and Jesus, and most of them don't want to touch the junk.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So the consecration thing is they would much rather do moral affectation, number seven, which is what Jesus is accusing the Jews of doing. They valued acting in a certain way above sanctification. Instead of getting the pile of junk out of their way, they wanted to whitewash it so it looked better.
Yeah.
And that's what they did. So they conformed to a set pattern of expected behavior. And then what it did is it led them to be spiritually dead inside. And if you're spiritually dead inside, listen to what I'm saying. Get rid of the pile of junk.
Right.
And if nobody around you can tell you how to do that, call us, email us, Twitter, whatever. We'll help you. Yes. Number eight, in our modern day, there's a great respect for the reformers of the past that stood against the structure of the church. Wycliffe, Huss, Luther, many others in high regard. Many in the church today are guilty of the same thing the Pharisees did in Jesus' day. They love to honor great men. But they persecute the prophets of their own day, and they even refuse to listen to them. We must always weigh any message of correction according to Scripture. If it's truth, then it must be embraced regardless of how the established religious system views it. Mm-hmm. So do you have a passion for truth? And do you have a passion for applying truth into your life, whether you like it or not? That's the question.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think that's basically sums up hypocrisy. It's like it all comes down to practice. Does your practice match what you actually are saying
that you believe? Or are you an actor?
Right.
Yes.
Pretending.
Exactly.
So we have one more we have another song to do.
Mm-hmm.
Right? What is this song going to be?
Oh, you want to do a song now?
Well, I think it's time we're going to do a song. We're going to do the last commercial break, and then we're going to come back, and we're off topic for this, and we're going to talk about some stuff that's coming up. We're going to talk about, you know, some music at Sun Cafe. We're going to talk about some work group things that are going on, just some different things. So let's do the music.
All right, cool. So this next song is by Beautiful Eulogy. It's called Release Me From the Snare. And it basically, there's kind of two, and these guys do this a lot. They kind of take on personas and kind of speak through those. And so it's talking about sin. And the first character is kind of more or less expressing that they're revealing it very much the way that David did in the Psalms. And the second character is kind of hiding it. And so it makes clear that God's grace makes the hiding of the sin completely absurd and only tortures the person who's hiding the sin.
Did not cover my iniquity. There's nowhere to hide from your all-seeing eyes. You know everything, I can't tell you a lie. You know my own heart much better than I. You know when I sleep and you know when I rise. You know all the thoughts that go through my mind from morning to night, every moment of pride. Hey, I acknowledge my sin to you and I did not cover my iniquity. You know what I've done, you know what I do. So I open my mouth and confess it to you. And you're making me new. It's your spirit at work to convict me of sin. So I know where to turn and I know where to run. Run to your arms to be cleansed of my sin by the blood of your son. Hey, I acknowledge my sin. I know I can't kill it with a knife or a gun. It must be crucified on the cross with your son. Then I can know that it's finished and done. Then I can know that I'm truly forgiven and get to the business of living for you. And it's not for my glory, but only for you. And it speaks of your mercy, your love, and your truth. Give me the faith to believe what you say and to trust in your word when I'm tempted astray and to patiently wait for the day you return. I hate my sin, it burns. But the old will pass away. While I'm still here, you hear my prayer. Please wash my sins away. Oh Lord, release me from the snare. Away. While I'm still here, you hear my prayer. Please wash my sins away. Oh Lord, release me from the snare. Oh God, my sin is great, there's no escaping it. I hate my sin, but I still partake in it. I become numb to the touch from feeling it. I've learned the art and skill of concealing it. I might pretend to keep my composure, hoping never to disclose the truth that it exposes. And even though nobody around me knows it, God, you notice when I'm alone, it shows it. I do a good job doing good deeds. Look the right part, cause I say the right things. Trusting your word and what's best for me, but it seems that I still live in disbelief. I begin to better understand confession when I understand the weight of my sin and its effect, and how it's a direct reflection of my selfishness, and recognize your correct assessment. I don't have to hide behind my own pride. Tear myself up from the guilt inside. Cause I've been given everything I've ever needed to stand clean and forgiven when I receive Jesus. So the old will pass away. While I'm still here, you hear my prayer. Please wash my sins away. Oh Lord, release me from the snare. The old will pass away. While I'm still here, you hear my prayer. Please wash my sins away. Oh Lord, release me from the snare. The old will pass away. While I'm still here, you hear my prayer. Please wash my
welcome back to the Resistance Radio Show.
Can we take naps now?
No.
No.
So that music that you just heard welcoming us back in was a band called Scenic Roots, and they will be performing tomorrow at Sun Cafe at noon.
It's our first noontime concert.
I know.
For free.
For free. We talked about this from the day I opened. I wanted to do lunchtime shows, and this is our first one ever. So,
Sun Cafe.
1435 Salisbury, St. Louis, Missouri, 63107.
There you go.
Two easy blocks off of the I-70 exit at Salisbury.
Only the easiest.
That is convenient.
Just get off at 70 and do not go across the McKinley Bridge. Go the other way, two blocks, park, come inside, have something to eat, have a coffee, have a smoothie, have an ice cream, have them all.
And listen to bluegrass. Do some Appalachian sounding music.
Tell me about it.
Okay, but now here's the exciting part for me is that we have two bands performing tomorrow.
Right, I was getting
that. Wait. First of all, if you liked that, first of all, come tomorrow. If grandma dies and you can't come tomorrow, then go noisetrade.com and you can download their music for free.
That's good.
Oh, really? Scenic Roots is on?
Scenic Roots.
Oh, wow.
That's cool.
Good. Is that how we found their name again?
No. They're Friends of Ethan's.
Scenic Roots.
Right? Friends of Ethan's.
Yes.
Right.
Which I didn't know. I already had their music.
Did you?
Yep.
Wow.
So thanks,
Ethan.
Somebody
in our Urban Missions training program, they're friends of his, they're coming through, see what he's doing, and play a little music. And then we have music at night. That's the best part is that you can have a double header at Sun Cafe. You can have lunch and you can have dinner. You can have free music in the noontime hour. And
you can have
free,
a big burger and a pork steak.
And free music in the evening. Jeez, who's the music in the evening?
There.
It is a guy named Joe Miller. And he does acoustic rock, his own.
Any relation to Steve?
Probably not.
No.
That's okay. He doesn't have to be related to Steve. So we basically have some bluegrass for lunch, and we have some rock and roll in the evening.
Right.
And
it's going to be a good time.
So what? Wait.
Family friendly. Everything's family friendly.
The nighttime show is 6 o'clock p.m.
Okay.
Until 8 o'clock. And then the afternoon show is noon
till whenever they stop.
They decide they're done.
Daytime.
They could bump right into the 6 o'clock hour. We don't know. They're crazy.
It could just be a bluegrass fiesta.
And you guys might get your music out and do a Reformation sound fill-in in the afternoon, and that would be fantastic.
I just know I'm bringing my dulcimer tomorrow.
There you go.
It's really inspiring to hear.
We might just do something.
Scenic Roots, yeah.
All right. So,
what else we got coming up?
Let's talk about some other stuff going on.
We have a lot of stuff coming up because summer is when we get all kinds of groups in. It was really cool. We had City Lights brought a group to the cafe. Was that just last night?
Yeah, sure was.
Wow. Man. I live in missionary time, so it seemed like it was about 3 weeks ago how much happened between then and now. But it was last night. You know, they brought 50 or 60 kids. It was awesome.
Right as the storms were rolling in.
Yeah, as the kids come in and do these work groups, come from all over the country. I don't know where this group was from. But
Holland, Michigan, and somewhere in Tennessee.
And then you know, they bring them up to the cafe. Every once in a while, sometimes they take groups elsewhere. They're trying to bring them into cross-cultural settings and different things, give them some exposure outside of their own lane. And so that was good. And then, we had the Green Tree Church group in, which is good. A lot of fun. Now, they're regular supporters of ours, and we got a lot of friends there now. It's been really good. So pretty exciting to have them come in. And, man, those guys got some stuff done.
Yes.
You know, and what's really fun is to watch. They've got an older group of retired guys. And Bill Dugan is the guy that's basically connected us with them, and he's 70 now. And
he does really not look nor act
that's crazy.
70.
He just turned 70 not too long ago.
I'm pretty sure he could whoop me.
He wouldn't. He's way too sweet. He wouldn't do that. But Bill is like, we got to finish this fence. We got to finish this fence. And all these younger people that were there, you know, well, they got other issues. We got babysitters and this, that, and the other thing. And they're all leaving. And Bill's like rounding up all the old guys. And it's like, we can't leave till this fence is done. It was hilarious to watch. And what it finally came down to was he was their ride. Isn't that great? Thank you, Bill. But the fence looks great. You know, that fence was falling apart when we got that, and we kind of, you know, held it up with whatever we could. And
yes,
we could never let our dog out because of the fact that she's big enough, she could have went through the fence at any point. So here's an interesting point, and this is probably not interesting to everybody else, but it's interesting to me, is our German Shepherd, Kika, is 9.5 years old. And Kika is antisocial, so she doesn't play well with others. So she has never been outside without being on a leash in her entire life because we've never
Except the one time she chased that guy out of the house.
Okay, that doesn't count because she was immediately brought back under control and subdued again because she wasn't supposed to be out. But you're right, that is a good point. But she did bite somebody at that time, and he was an intruder. But
he was
that's
an intruder.
Okay.
It's his own fault.
But so we got this new fence put up, and we were able to block in a section of the yard where she couldn't literally break through it. And she gets to go outside now without being on a leash. It's really cool.
Yeah.
And it's a huge blessing for me and Suzette because we love to just see her, you know, sit out and lay out on the porch or whatever. She never got to do before.
Eat grass. You took a picture and posted it on Facebook of Kiki out in the yard.
Yeah.
And she looked like she's like, what do I do out here?
Yeah. Well, the first time Suzette opened the door, Kika looked up at her and she walked around behind her and sniffed the leash. And it's like, hey, are you forgetting something?
Right.
But it's good. Mm-hmm. So coming up in the month of July, there's a group with the Evangelical Free Church called Bridging Urban Missions Partnerships, BUMP. And it is like the national organization under the Evangelical Free Church that does mission trips in the summer. So they bring kids in for a week, and we partner with Jubilee Church, Community Church up on Grand. And basically, BUMP comes in and stays with them, and they do vacation Bible schools or backyard Bible clubs. I'm not sure exactly what on some of the days. And then the rest of the days, they come down and do really hard work for us. And is this like their third year?
Yes.
Coming back?
Yep.
And
it's like their fourth or fifth trip because we doubled up on at least one other year.
Right. And then what happens is they do national conference every other year. So every other year, when they do the national conference, their attendance is low because a lot of the kids go to the national conference. But this year, they're not doing national conference. So they've, like, turned people away. They got two groups of 26 kids coming back to back, 2 weeks, the week after the 4th of July, the week after that. I think we'll probably get them 3 days out of that time. A lot of kids get a lot of stuff done. It's a lot of fun working with them. You see such a diversity in the kids. You see some that are just like, I'm digging into the dirt, and I'm getting dirty, and I'm sweating, and I'm working really hard, and I don't care what I look like at the end of the day. And then you see others that are like, "Oh, that's dirty. I don't want that."
Right.
Yeah. Some of them wear cameras on their hats.
That is correct. We have had that happen before. But what's fun is that, you know, we're out there and we're saying, look, there's a different way to do church. There's a different way to live your faith. And a couple of the girls that came back to that came on one of our work groups earlier in the year made decisions to come to St. Louis with City Lights or New City Fellowship, City Lights, and be interns with City Lights based on the fact that they saw something different going on here when the City Lights brought them to us. So I felt really good about that because now they're looking at their faith differently, and they're looking at the street differently, and they're looking at poor people and oppressed people differently. And City Lights is a great place to get your feet wet in that because they do so many different things. It's unbelievable. Got to get Jerry in here on the show so that he can talk about what those guys do over there, him and Andrew, and let everybody, because I had no idea. They have a large congregation that they have done a fantastic job over the years of making sure they understand that ministry is out there. Ministry is not just in here. And I mean, they have hundreds of people they're teaching English as a second language in their homes, like Bosnian women and people that come over here from oppressive cultures that oppress women, so the women aren't allowed to go out and do things and interact, so they go to them. Mm-hmm. And that's really a fantastic thing for me. And then, of course, as you're teaching them English, you're able to share them the love of Christ and share that. So we have two BUMP groups coming, and we have a new group coming the end of July, Radius Mission Camps out of Tennessee. Don't know a lot about them. They found us. We didn't find them. They're coming for the first time, but we hope to get a whole bunch of stuff done with all of them. We are increasing the number of people that we're employing.
Yes.
This business has been good.
Yes.
And making some connections through the probation, parole, doing community service things for people, helping them get their hours, all kinds of good stuff happening on our end. God just seems to keep putting the pieces together to do what it is that He called us to do. It's really good.
People coming out of jail, giving them a second chance. It's awesome.
So if you want to learn how to do this, you think you might have a call to ministry in this way as a missionary, you should contact us. We have room to take in people in our Urban Missions Training Program, which is the first step towards becoming a missionary. So if you're interested in that, contact us through email, terry@discipledrivenchurch.org, or you can do it through the Facebook at Disciple Driven Church. Facebook at Disciple Driven, or Facebook/Disciple Driven Church.
There you go.
And Jason, you have a few minutes left. You wanted to read something.
I sure did. So we were talking about hypocrisy all night, and we've read this verse before, but I looked up the New Living Translation of this verse, and it's really nice. Because, whatever translations, they're all, I would say pretty close to being accurate as far as relative to each other. But the New Living seems a little bit more emotional than others. A lot of them seem pretty dry. So here it is, Isaiah 58, to sum up our discussion on hypocrisy. Shout with the voice of a trumpet blast. Shout aloud, don't be timid. Tell my people Israel of their sins, yet they act so pious. They come to the temple every day and seem delighted to learn all about me. They act like a righteous nation that would never abandon the laws of its God. They ask me to take action on their behalf, pretending they want to be near me. Why have we fasted before you, they say. Why aren't you impressed? We have been very hard on ourselves, and you don't even notice. I will tell you why, I respond. It's because you are fasting to please yourselves. Even while you fast, you keep oppressing your workers. What good is fasting when you keep on fighting and quarreling? This kind of fasting will never get you anywhere with me. You humble yourselves by going through the motions of penance, bowing your heads like reeds bending in the wind. You dress in burlap and cover yourselves with ashes. Is this what you call fasting? Do you really think this will please the Lord? No, this is the kind of fasting I want. Free those who are wrongly imprisoned. Lighten the burden of those who work for you. Let the oppressed go free and remove the chains that bind people. Share your food with the hungry and give shelter to the homeless. Give clothes to those who need them and do not hide from relatives who need your help.
I love it.
Kind of covered a lot of bases there.
It did. And, you know, it's real religion. It's like James says, you know, pure religion in the sight of the Lord is visiting the widows and the orphans in their distress.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. We got to get off of the religious ceremony and onto the religious action
yes.
that God is pleased with. And I think that the rending your heart instead of your garment is the first step. You have to be broken. You have to be ready to obey. You have to be ready to get rid of your junk.
Yes.
If you don't get rid of your junk, then you're going to be stuck like a Pharisee.
Yeah. And one thing that I say frequently is that you don't know something until you do it. And that includes the commands of Christ. And that includes yeah. Christ himself. You don't know him until you're walking in the same footsteps that he put before you.
Yeah.
And, you know, it's walking hand in hand. I mean, what better thing is there than walking with your Lord and your Creator and your Father, you know, and doing the things that he did so that you can know them, not knowing a bunch of information or knowing a bunch of history, knowing a bunch of theology, or, you know, having a really eventful religious life or having a really tall stage to stand on.
Right. Isn't that what he says in there? He said that they come, that you come to my temple every day wanting to learn about me.
Yeah.
And I see that everywhere. I mean, everybody wants to do Bible study. Everybody wants to get yeah. together in their small group. But, you know, what I want to see is small groups taking back their yeah. community. And we can, you know, show them how to do that.
Yeah.
It's not that difficult. You just have to
keep going. He says, you know, if you live this way to where you're living in my design, he says, then your salvation will come like the dawn and your wounds will quickly heal. Your godliness will lead you forward and the glory of the Lord will protect you from behind. Then you will call and the Lord will answer, yes, I am here.
So let's just quit fighting the political fight and let's start fighting the spiritual fight.
Hey.
Let's get out in the streets and let's start taking care of our neighbors. Let's start taking care of the people in our community, taking care of our communities themselves,
right.
and doing it in a selfless serving attitude, not a judgmental, we're here to fix you and correct you because we are the Christians.
Yes.
It's not what we want to do. So we've got 15 seconds left. What do you guys, anything, last words?
Humble yourself.
I'm down with that.
Consecrate.
Whoa. There we go.
Get out of the way. See you next week, everybody. Thanks for listening.
The Resistance is hosted by Dr. Terry Goodwin, Mark Sanford, Jason Callahan, and Mark Goodwin. Our theme music is The Resistance by Josh Garrels and is licensed by Marmoset Music. This episode of The Resistance Radio Show was originally broadcast live on KXEN 1010 AM in St. Louis, Missouri.
Thank you for being a part of The Resistance. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes, Stitcher, or directly from our feed at theresistanceradioshow.wordpress.com. Find us on Twitter at Disciple Driven, or on Facebook at facebook.com/Disciple Driven Church, or on our website at DiscipleDrivenChurch.org. To learn more about our missionary work in the inner cities of America, please visit sunministries.org. You can email us directly at terry@DiscipleDrivenChurch.org.